On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremony washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told him, "Now draw some." And the master of the banquet, they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water and had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
It's good to be around young people. I love it. And it makes me think back to when I was young, which was a long time ago. When I was 20 years old, I went to college during the week, and on the weekends, I served as the youth pastor at the Bethel Baptist Church in Bethel, Ohio. It was just about a half hour east up the road from here to be a part of that wonderful congregation. We had fantastic teenagers, and those young people were so good at taking adversity and turning it into something funny. And there was a Sunday morning when the deacons did not prepare enough cups of grape juice for the communion service that we had. And I will not ever forget when the deacon went up into the balcony, and two of our kids were up in that balcony, and they were sitting off to the side, and the deacon got to them, and he only had one cup left. And he said to the girls, "You'll have to share it." A few moments later, I was standing near the pastor, and the pastor said, "Drink ye all of it." An angel said to Carmen, "Drink ye half of it." You know, we're human, right? We run out, right? We don't always have enough, right? And that's what this story is reminding us. Jesus was with the disciples at a wedding, and it was in Cana. The third day is likely a reference to the fact that it was simply Tuesday. Now, today, wedding receptions last for a few hours, but in the culture in which Jesus lived in Galilee, a wedding reception would last for a few days. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? To spend several days together with family and friends, and you're celebrating a ceremony of a man and a woman coming together and beginning a family. It's a fantastic thought. But in this particular story, what we're reading is that there's a problem. They've already run out of wine. This was a socially embarrassing moment, but some Bible scholars have gone so far as to say this was also a legally embarrassing moment, because the likelihood is that some of the guests could say, "Well, if you're going to run out of stuff, I'm taking back my gift." Now, that's an interesting thought for us to consider as we look at this, because it amplifies the problem that everyone is facing in the room. Now, what we read in verse 3 is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to her son. They were all guests at this wedding. And she said it simply, "They have no more wine." Now, when you read John chapter 2, you may come to this next passage and say to yourself, Jesus' response is disturbing. It doesn't sound so much like Jesus to me, because he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." The first thing we need to establish is that this is not a disrespectful expression when Jesus says to his mother, "Woman." This is the exact same address that Jesus gives from the cross. He gives it to his mother Mary when he's putting her in the care of the Apostle John. When he's dying on the cross, he says, "Woman, behold your son." It's John who'll be taking care of you from now on. So this is not a rebuke of his mom when he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And she doesn't take it as a rebuke. In fact, Mary does not enter into a dialogue or conflict with her son Jesus anymore at this point. She simply turns to the servants and says to them, do whatever he tells you. So we learn two things from this exchange of dialogue. The first thing that we learn is that Jesus is not ready at this time to go public with his ministry of miracles. The second thing we learn is that Mary knew for certain that Jesus could address this situation and solve this problem if he would simply make a change in his plans. This is a change of plans. It's going from being a guest at a wedding to becoming a problem solver. Now, the materials for the solution of this problem, the resources that Jesus needed, were close at hand. So what we read in verse 6 is that nearby stood 6 stone water jars. And then the Bible makes it more clear what their purpose was. It says, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So these are big jars, right? The water that was used was poured out by the servants ceremonially on the hands of the guests to wash their hands and make them ceremonially clean to eat and participate in a meal. So our Lord's problem-solving process was quite simple. Jesus said to the servants who were there, fill the jars with water. It's that simple. And the Bible says, so they filled them to the brim. And to the brim is an important idea in this story, because what it tells you is there's nothing else but water in these jars. That's all there is. But they're filled now with water. The servants knew it. The watching disciples knew it. These were jars that were filled with water. Now, typically, in the Gospels, a miracle happens at the time in which people do what Jesus says. I may be looking at people who are waiting for Jesus to do a miracle before you do your part. And what happens here in this story, and what happens so many times in the Gospels, is that the miracles occur when people obey what Jesus says. It's walking on the water. It's feeding 5,000 people. It's 10 lepers being healed of their disease when they do at the moment what Jesus says they're supposed to do. So what we read in this story is, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And what the Bible indicates is that they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. You see, it was turned into wine when these men, these servants, obeyed the words of Jesus. That's when the water changed into wine. Now, the master of the banquet, we read in verse 9, says, did not realize where it had come from. He did not realize where it came from. The servants who drew the water knew, the disciples knew, and then the master of the banquet complimented the bridegroom, not Jesus, but the bridegroom, for this newly discovered wine, because the typical approach in that culture was to serve a lesser quality after the guests had been drinking for a while. But this wine was better. And there's an important idea in this. Jesus makes things better. He changes a life and makes it better. Now, there are different kinds of changes that take place. There are temporary changes, right? And there are permanent changes. Temporary change of the hour was water being turned into wine. But the permanent change of the hour was taking place in the hearts of the disciples. That's the big change that's going on in John chapter 2. That's the truly important transformation that's taking place because of this miracle. So in verse 11, We read, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You see, what happens is that this first miracle from the hand of Jesus brought the very first commitment of his followers' hearts. Up to this point, the disciples were impressed with the teaching of Jesus. But now they saw him as a man through which God did miraculous things. And so they put their faith and their trust in him. Now there are people today all over the world who are impressed with the teachings of Jesus, but they've yet to put their faith and their trust in the Lord. And so we need to pray that they witness the power of God in their lives through us, through our ministry, through our intercession. Now, this was a huge decision for these men following Jesus, because the very next thing they would do after this wedding would be to travel with Jesus to Capernaum, and then from Capernaum they would travel to Jerusalem. The very next memorable activity in the life of Jesus would be to come into the temple area and cleanse it of the money changers. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, that makes you, like Jesus, a very unpopular person at that moment. It makes you controversial. It means you have to decide if you're really going to trust Jesus, if you're really going to follow Jesus, because sometimes it's hard to do that very thing. But we need to. We need to trust Jesus. We need to follow Jesus, even when it puts us in circumstances where we're at odds with someone else. Now, there are a number of important sentences in this story for us all. But there's one important sentence in this story which really stands out. And interestingly enough, it comes from the lips of Mary, the mother of Jesus. What was it that she said? She said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Jesus may tell someone in this room to stop some self-destructive behavior. Jesus may tell someone else to begin a search for a new job. Jesus may tell another person to pray for someone whose life today is hanging by a thread. Will you do what Jesus says? You will, if your prayer life is more than asking God for things. Because our prayer lives need to be asking God, how are we to serve? What are we to do? How may we be used, Lord, by you? The missionary Hudson Taylor once said, "I used to ask God to help me, then I asked if I might help him. I ended up asking him to do his work through me." It's a good way to pray. Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? You see, prayer is not only asking God to help us, it's asking God how we can help him in doing what he's doing at this very moment, because he wants to do change. He wants to change our plans. He wants to change our resources. He wants to change our world. He wants to change lives. That's what God wants to do. And we can place ourselves at the forefront of God's change. Now, we may be told different things. You're told one thing. Someone else is told something different. I'm told something different. But there is something that God has said to everyone. He says it around this table. He says to remember the death of Jesus. And Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. Remember Mary? Whatever he says, do it. This table is sacred because Jesus commanded his followers to do this in remembrance of him and his sacrifice for all of us on the cross. We're to obey Jesus' words. Now, as we commune with one another, we're communing with the Lord. And we're reminded that he is the greatest power in the universe. He can feed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can overcome death. He could take away the penalty for all of our sins by dying for us on the cross. The night that Jesus began this meal, Jesus said these words, "Trust in God, trust also in me." That's what Jesus said to do, that we could put our trust in him so that lives may be changed. When we have a problem or a need, we can trust him. We may not be running out of wine at a wedding, but we may be running out of money. We may be running out of time. We may be running out of patience, out of grace, out of mercy, out of forgiveness. But there's hope. This story is telling us that our lives, well, they're like the wedding. We may have problems, but there's plenty of time left over for good things to happen. What the wine reminds us of is that the best is still yet to come, right? Jesus can make your life so much better tomorrow than it was today. If we trust him, if we follow him, if we let him live through us. On the 30th of March, 1981, he was just 69 days into his presidency. And on that day, Ronald Reagan was shot by John Hinckley. Patty Davis, our president's daughter, said these words. "The following day, my father said that he knew his physical healing was directly related to his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking." That's Patty's testimony of what Ronald Reagan, her father, did in her life. By forgiving John Hinckley, he was healed, and he showed her how to forgive. And the rest of his 8-year presidency went quite well, in spite of the tough beginnings for Ronald Reagan. You see, God's cup will not run out. Our cup will, but God's cup will never run out. He has a future that he's planned for each of us, which is better than our past. This table today says that the cup is full of grace, it's full of mercy, it's full of forgiveness. And forgiveness is never going to run out. There will always be enough of our Savior's blood for the forgiveness of people coming to our faith. But the cross, it was not the ending. Jesus is alive and well and listening to our prayers for whatever we need whenever we fall short. God changes things when we give him control of our lives. What we need to do is trust him. May we pray. Father, thank you for the powerful miracle and all that it represents. Thank you for reminding us hour by hour and minute by minute that you are in control of all things. We trust you and thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our communion hymn is number 410, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." May we stand.